We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 31, if you want to make your way to 1 Samuel 31. Before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time in the Word. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to read your Word, to be challenged and encouraged by it this morning. God, I just thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you that we get to sit under the authority of Scripture and be taught and be challenged and encouraged. So God, I pray for this time that your Spirit would lead and guide every word that comes from my mouth. God, that it be directed by you, that you would take charge, Lord. We thank you for this time we get to celebrate who you are and what you've done and what you're challenging us with this morning. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most difficult conversations to have and difficult places to be is with someone who's just lost a loved one. Think about your life and experiences you've had in your life, conversations you've had in your life. Probably the most difficult, maybe the most even awkward at times, place to be is with someone who has lost a loved one. And there's two things you should not say, okay? Two things, just for future reference, if you're around someone that's lost someone or something dear to them, there's two things you shouldn't say. And the first thing is you shouldn't say nothing. You shouldn't say nothing at all. Make sure that the people who are around you who have lost something know that you're there, that you're present, that you're with them and available. Don't say nothing to those who've lost something. Say something to them. The second thing, which may sound counter to that first thing, is don't say too much. Don't say too much. There aren't really a lot of words that you need when someone's lost someone, especially. Because the grief is so heavy. And there's not really any words you're going to provide someone that's going to help comfort them in a time where grief is just overpowering. Your presence is literally enough. And your statement of that you're very sorry and that you're with them is enough. So don't say nothing, but don't say too much. Don't try and fix it. You can't bring someone back from the dead. You can't do it. Only one person did that, right? And so you can't do that for someone. You can't provide that kind of comfort that you hope to provide. We have that longing. We want to comfort people. We want to do that. But there's a time to grieve. And the only thing you can say sometimes is, I'm so sorry. So I suggest, man, if you come across that in your life, and you will, make sure that, just keep it to, I'm so sorry. If you don't know what to say, at least say, I'm so sorry for your loss. If you add anything else to that, make sure it is genuine. Make sure what you say after I'm so sorry is something you can genuinely back up. Say you'll be praying for them and mean it. Say that if there's anything they need, that you're there and actually be there. Say that if they need someone to talk to, that you'll actually listen when they need someone to talk to. Make sure you have space and time available to hear someone's grieving heart if they are ready to speak. And most likely, they may not be ready to speak when you offer it. So make yourself available and genuine to loss. We know this. We are all going to pass someday, right? We're dust. From dust we came, and to dust we will return. We will all pass away someday, and so will everyone around us. Physical death is a certainty, and losing a loved one is the hardest thing you will possibly go through in life. But you and I can be a great comfort to those who are grieving by simply offering our presence and our care. As we wrap up 1 Samuel today, we're talking about someone's death. We're talking about Saul dying. This is the whole chapter, is the fact that at this moment, Saul has come to his end, and it is death. Here, the very central character of the entire book, the first king of all Israel, is slain by his own sword. But we're not just talking about death today. We're also talking about life. At least one of the reasons that you're here at church today or listening to this message at all is that you believe that there's something that happens after we die. Right? You think that there's something that happens after I die. I believe that. I believe there's an afterlife. I believe that I'm going to be in the presence of God after I die. And Man, that's why I continue to celebrate and worship God, because that eternal truth, that eternal life that God has given me is something that is having a present effect in my physical life today. And so you may be here, and one of the reasons you're here is because you have this belief that there is something beyond this. And maybe you're listening because you wonder if that may be the case. But the Bible plainly speaks of the reality of eternal life. Back to Ecclesiastes 3:11, the writer says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." As we strive to understand our origins and consider what may happen after we die, we cannot grasp it. And our hearts are convicted that there is something beyond what we can grasp. This is a limitation that God has put in our hearts and in our lives, that we can understand that we do not comprehend what God has done from beginning to end. And this has set an eternity, a longing for eternity in our hearts. 1 John, which we're going to be jumping to next after 1 Samuel, says this in chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. John tells us how we have eternal life, and it's very simple. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. It is a gift he has given us, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Scripture sometimes makes a gray scale world feel so black and white, right? But it is truly as simple as that. Eternal life is found in the Son, Jesus Christ. But what's also true is that God did not make us just for living our life as it is, dying, and then experiencing the beauty of life with Him. He's actually invited us to life today. God created us for life with Him today and forevermore. Death only entered humanity when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord's instructions in the garden. And yet, every single day since, God has been fighting for us to find our life in Him. If you go back to Deuteronomy, some of Moses' final words to the children of Israel were to warn them that there is life and death. There's a life and death fight over their hearts every single day. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 15 to 20 says this. Moses, again, in his concluding words of sharing the law with the children of Israel, says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The Lord has put before us every single day, today, tomorrow, the next day, He has given you a choice every day to live in life or to live in death. As I think about concluding 1 Samuel, and we'll get to it once we walk through the account of Saul's death, this is the theme I see. That we have a group of people in all sorts of various circumstances that are being met with this choice in their life. People in the very same station, two priests, two kings, two mothers, two sons. All of them in similar stations of life, similar opportunities and similar blessings, and the difference between them is one chooses death and one chooses life. One chooses good and one chooses evil. And so we come to the fate of Saul. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1 to 6 says this. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua and the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But the armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. This is the direct fulfillment of what Saul heard just like a day prior, when he went to the Witch of Endor, right? And Samuel pops up from the dead and says to Saul, tomorrow you will be with me in death. Tomorrow you're going to die at the hand of the Philistines. And sure enough, it comes true. As soon as this happened, as soon as the king is killed, the men of Israel on the other side of the valley who are kind of watching this play out and hearing word of this, verse 7, these men on the other side of the valley beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they abandoned their cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. They ran because their leader was gone. Verses 8 to 10, the next day, the Philistines came and stripped the slain, so they're taking all of the belongings of those who had died, and they found Saul and his three sons on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off Saul's head, stripped him of his armor, sent messengers through the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. This lifting up of a body in the air, in exposure, is a little bit telling of us that they too believe in an afterlife. This was a sign of judgment against the person you've slain, that even in the afterlife, you would be cursed as you're hanging inappropriately in the air. And so we also know the Philistines and the ancient Near East as a whole believes there's something that happens after this life. And how are you getting there? And so they hang him as a trophy, but also as a curse against Saul, or an intended curse against Saul. Saul had one battle in which he obeyed the Lord. One battle in which he heard the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him, felt the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him, and obeyed. One battle. And the benefactors of that battle find out about his death. They're the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead was threatened by the Philistines and threatened by the men around them, that they were going to take their cities. And Saul, when he heard it and saw that none of Israel was rising up against them, said, "Why is no one rising up to fight for our brothers?" And he got an army. This is chapter 14. Chapter 11 or 12. It's back there. And he rose up a group of men and went and fought against the men that were attacking Jabesh-Gilead. And these men remembered what Saul had done. And they were so grateful, even until Saul's death. And so these valiant men, verse 12, rose up and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth-shan and came back to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Saul was known to have held counsel under a tamarisk tree when he was ruling in Gibeah. So I'm not sure, like, Jabesh is maybe in his honor there under another tamarisk tree. but this is a reference to this is where Saul would hold court or make decisions, would be outside of a city wall at a tree, and so this was an honoring thing to Saul. So what do we do with such a sad chapter, right? I mean, all that Saul was supposed to do and supposed to be and supposed to accomplish, I mean, think about how he was called. He knew he was specifically chosen by God to step into the kingship, right? He was off looking for his father's donkeys. And in the search for donkeys, Samuel meets him and says, "You're going to eat with me today because you're going to be the anointed one. You're going to be the king over all Israel," right? This was his start. He knew that he was specifically chosen by God to step into this role. And yet the tragedy of the entire book of 1 Samuel is that we see him run against that call day after day after day after day. And ultimately ended with his death in this battle. So there's two things I want us to take away as we think about this passage. And the first is this, that God's in charge of who's in charge. God's in charge of who's in charge. For the last 16 chapters of 1 Samuel, we've watched Saul cling to the kingship that he surrendered in disobedience. He tried to grasp control of that which was taken from him. It drove him mad. It drove him to sin. It drove him to the destruction of his family. It drove him from leading in the way he was called to lead. It drove him, it kept him from repenting even from that which he had done. His attempt to maintain control of that which God said was already passing away from him drove him crazy. He thought that if he could hold on to it and grip it tight enough, that it wouldn't go from him. He forgot that he was chosen by the Lord. He forgot that God was in charge of who's in charge. Psalm 22:28 says, "For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Finally, Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." The Lord our God is King of kings. He's in charge of who's in charge. We've come up with such a myriad of ways in which to order our world and its power structures. And in spite of all the toil that we spend in this regard, the Lord has always been and will always be sovereign over the authorities of this world. As Daniel says, the Lord is the one that changes times and season. The Lord is the one that guides the heart of the king for his purposes. This truth that God is in charge of who's in charge will increase the wisdom of those who are wise and will increase the understanding of those, or increase the knowledge of those who have understanding. If you know this truth that God is in charge of who's in charge, then whoever is in charge will provide wisdom to you and knowledge. If you do not know this truth that God is in charge of who's in charge, then you will kick against the authority that is above you in every regard, and you will fail to learn the wisdom that God is trying to teach you through the authorities of this world. If we have ears to hear and eyes to see that God is using those in charge to show us that He's in charge of every circumstance that comes and goes in our lives, then whoever's in authority in our life, whether it's a parent or a teacher or a boss or a mayor or a governor or a president or a husband or a pastor or an elder, whoever it may be that is authority in your life, God is using that person actually for your good. Every one of them. And what we see throughout the book of 1 Samuel, especially as David steps into the scene, is that David knew the whole time through, this whole story from chapter 16 to 31 is the fact that David knew that God was in charge of the Lord's anointed. He was convicted by this fact that though Saul, though the kingship was passing from Saul, and though he already knew he was anointed to be the next king, that he would not touch a finger, lay a finger on Saul. We saw it time after time after time. David had the opportunity to take Saul out, and he refused because he believed that God was in charge of who's in charge. Every opportunity he had to take the throne, he forfeited out of honor to the Lord and to Saul, the Lord's anointed. And so, first thing, I pray that we would be like David and faithfully honor and faithfully serve any authority the Lord allows to be in our life. Would we be wise? Would we be understanding that wisdom would come to us and that knowledge would come to us as we sit under authorities, whether they are doing good for us or whether they are harming us? May we understand what He is teaching us through that. This doesn't mean, okay, that we naively think that authorities in and of themselves are like working for our good. A lot of times, authorities are working against us, and they may be using us. They may be breaking us in some ways. And there are certain situations where you need to separate from that where you have the opportunity, okay? But let us not forget that God is the one who has set up authorities. He is the one that has put authorities in place. And if we are wise and if we are understanding, we will gain wisdom and knowledge from those circumstances. We have to recognize that in regard to authority, Romans 8:28 rings completely true. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God's in charge of who's in charge. We've seen it. We see it every 4 years, okay? Right? It's nice to be in a country where that changes every 4 years at times. Other times, we don't like that it changes every 4 years, right? I'm definitely glad that we're not in some kingship where we just like have a bad ruler and a bad family forever and ever and ever and ever that are abusing things, right? Those are truly a case in lots of places, so we're grateful for change in some ways. But whoever God allows to be in the seat of power in the world, though they think they are in charge, they're not in charge. God is still in charge. And so often we celebrate who's in charge because we think they're aligned with us, but guess what? Anyone that's in charge over you, especially in a country, is probably not doing for your good. Probably doing for their own good, and it might kind of benefit you here and there, okay? Or it might not benefit you here and there. But whatever it is, just know that God is the one that sets up kings. God is the one that takes kings out. He's the one in charge. We don't have to worry or fret or spend anxious thought over who is in charge in this world. We know that God has put people in charge, and we will submit to Him, to the Lord's work in our life, and let the Lord teach us wisdom and knowledge as we sit under the authorities that God has put. I mean, just imagine the length to which David went throughout this book. I mean, time after time after time, Saul is trying to kill him, throw a spear at him, take him out with a full army, and God spares him. And David does not take opportunity to rise up. God's in charge of who's in charge. The second thing I want to challenge us with today is kind of how we started. We have a choice. We know that death is a fact. We know that we're going to deal with death in this life. But the good news is that we have a choice every single day in every single circumstance to choose today, life or death. Again, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. This is the choice that God has put before you every single day to walk in death or to walk in life. Think about what we've studied in 1 Samuel since August. We've been here since August, okay? Yeah. Almost to wrap it up. Think of the things we've learned since we stepped into 1 Samuel. What we've actually seen over and over again is stories of people, of the children of Israel, some who have chosen life and some who have chosen death. Some who have chosen good and some who have chosen evil. It goes back to the very first couple chapters of 1 Samuel. Peninnah and Hannah, right? One chose death and one chose life. Penny, as I like, Penny, good old Penny. She's likely taken by Elkanah as a wife because Hannah was barren. She couldn't have kids. And the way you continue to extend your line in the ancient Near East, you've heard me say this over and over again, it's not uncommon to find two wives for a man. Because if one is barren, then you take another wife because you can't have kids any other way. And so Penny likely was taken in this way as a wife for fertility's sake. And when she had kids, year after year after year after year, she gloated over Hannah. Every year, she picked at Hannah and made fun of Hannah for the fact that she had kids and Hannah did not. Every year they went up to worship, and every year Penny would accuse and abuse Hannah in this way. Think about that. She gloated to Hannah and provoked her because of children that the Lord gave her. The Lord is the one that gave Penny these children, right? The Lord is the reason she has these kids. The Lord formed these children in her womb. The Lord is the one that blessed her with life, and she turned around and used it for evil and death, tormenting Hannah so much that she was pouring out her soul at the tabernacle of the Lord, looking like a drunk lady to Eli. Rather than being grateful to God for the life that he had provided, that he had given her so graciously, she sowed evil and death between herself and Hannah. The truth is that she could have had a good relationship with Hannah. They could have had a cordial relationship, and it's very complicated, obviously, and a lot of difficulties understanding that culture, but she didn't have to be the way she was to Hannah. She sowed evil and death between them. They had no ability to stand in their station in a way that glorified God together. Hannah, on the other hand, in her emptiness, in her brokenness, feeling like she had been dealt death, right? Poured her heart out to the Lord and chose life when her circumstances felt like death. She went to the Lord and said, "Lord, I give you my whole life. I will do anything for you. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and I will worship you all my days." Hannah chose life, even though she was feeling death. We saw it with Eli and Samuel. Here are two people serving the same position, and Eli chose his comfort from his son's evil service. His sons were abusing the service of the Lord. They were taking wrongly sacrifices from the Lord and basically taking that which should have been offered to the Lord for themselves, taking the fat portions of the offerings and having it for themselves. And Eli was benefiting from this. And he made some small attempts to say, "Hey, this is wrong," but he never actually held discipline over his sons and instructed them in the way that they ought to go, or stepped in to remove them from the roles that they were in. Rather, he kept gleaning the comfort that he felt from his son's service, even though it was evil. Though he served in the very house of the Lord, he chose to indulge in evil rather than lead in righteousness. And Samuel does the exact opposite. He chooses life. He chooses to find life in the Lord. Remember how Samuel toiled, right? He was the judge over Israel. He had stepped in and righteously led. And then the people cry out for a king. And he says, "God, surely you won't give them a king because you are king," right? And God says, "No, give them a king." And Samuel wrestles with that his whole life. And even when Saul messes up and really like goes the wrong way and the Lord rejects Saul, he pours himself out even more. He's frustrated. He's angry with the Lord. And yet he submits himself to the Lord in righteousness. Samuel was willing to speak life and to live in life. Eli was receiving of death. Think about the comparison of Saul and Jonathan. The reason that Jonathan and David were such kindred spirits is that they believed that the Lord was the source of life, that the Lord was the one that would provide every victory that they would ever have, and it didn't matter how many people you had in the battle, if the Lord was there, you would win. And so in chapter 14, Saul and Jonathan are again fighting against the Philistines, and Jonathan says, "What are we doing? Let's go up and fight them. The Lord has given them to us. It doesn't matter who's with us." It says in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord for saving by many or by few." Jonathan knew that his trust had to be only in the Lord. He didn't have to count his army. He didn't have to figure out whether they outnumbered them or not. He knew that this victory was the Lord's. And Saul continued to weigh the fights and compare the numbers and think about whether they could do it or not. Saul chose his own control. He chose evil and disobedience and death. Jonathan chose life. He said, "God told us to do it. We're going to go do it." Think about Nabal and Abigail, chapter 25. Nabal heard of David, that David had protected his shepherds. For months, these shepherds had no enemy attack them as they were watching over the sheep. Nabal responds by saying, "Who is the son of Jesse?" He insults him, sends back insult to his face. He says, "I don't care what good you've done for me. Who are you? You must be trying to get something for yourself." And he refuses to help David and his men with some provisions. Abigail stepped in. Abigail sowed life into that situation. Abigail knew David, and so did Nabal. Everyone knew that David was rising to be the king eventually. And Abigail said, "This is the one that the Lord has chosen. He is the one that's going to accomplish many things for the Lord. Yeah, we will give you provisions. And thank you for what you have done for us. I return good to you," while Nabal tried to return evil. And finally, the overarching comparison, Saul and David. Throughout the whole mix of it, right? Over and over and over, we see Saul choose death and evil, and David choose life. A reason is given for why Saul died in his battle. 1 Samuel chapter 31 is exactly mirrored to 1 Chronicles 10, verses 1 to 12. And after 1 Chronicles 10, like word for word, it's just like a copy. It's like, okay, this is the story of Saul's death. Copy, paste, and that's what they did. And so, but in 1 Chronicles 10, at the end of that account, verses 13 and 14, is given a reason, really a judgment, for why Saul died the way he died. And it's a summary of what we kind of already knew, from chapter 29. But it says this, verses 13 and 14, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord, in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." Saul may have done some religious things here and there, but you can see as we studied Saul that most of the time he did everything for himself. His first major victory, second major victory, I think it was, before he goes to worship, he sets up an idol, a monument, to himself to say, "Good job, Saul. Look what battle you just won," right? And over again, he is trying to control his destiny, trying to celebrate what he has done, trying to pit himself against David when David is only serving him faithfully. And at every turn, he is not believing what God has said and disobeying the words God has given to him. And David believed and he obeyed. This is what David said to Goliath chapter 17, verses 46 to 47. This man, Goliath, for 40 days was standing in front of the armies, all the armies of Israel, and challenging them, send me one man, and I will fight that one man. And if we win, then you will be our slaves. And if you win, you will be our slaves. For 40 days he tormented them, this giant of a man. And David finally goes out to the battle and says, why aren't we fighting this guy? Is nobody, like, did you guys hear what he just said? He's like defaming the name of the Lord our God. And so David said to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead body, give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David believed what God said. He believed his words, and he obeyed his words. Saul did not. Saul chose death. Every day, you and I have a choice. Just like all these men and women of 1 Samuel, we have a choice whether we're going to choose life or whether we'll choose death. Whether we're going to choose good or whether we're going to choose evil. It's really simply the gospel that we need to apply to our hearts every single day. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You think about where Paul gleaned this truth, right? Where he got to this fact to state so plainly, for the wages of sin is death. Where do you think he got it? He got it from the history of Israel. He got it from the testimony of what happens to those who do not follow the Lord. Destruction comes upon them. Eventually, death will reign. Are there untimely things? Do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Yes, okay, yes. But when you sow in death, you will reap in death. And the Bible testifies about Saul's death that he died because he didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't follow the Lord. He could have been a productive, faithful king over Israel, but he chose death over and over. And the wages of sin is death. Our sin and our disobedience to what the Lord is speaking to us will bring destruction in our lives. And ultimately, that sin separates us from God. But too often we think, okay, well, I mean, God's going to look at my whole life and like balance it out. It's not going to be okay. And like, so I'll be okay in the end. But this is both an eternal truth and a present truth. Okay? Every day as a Christian, you have the opportunity to choose death or choose life, to sow in death or to sow in life. And God has called you today to sow in life, in good. The second half of Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord every day sets before us death or life. He sets it before us eternally, and he sets it before us every single day. So just as Moses said to the children of Israel, before they entered the land, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That is the challenge to our hearts. Do you look at your circumstances and go, you know, I'm just a victim and this authority is just always on me and my circumstances are all because of them and they're the one in charge? Guess what? That authority has been put there by God and God is in charge. And when he's ready to move that authority in your life, he will. And maybe he wants to, and maybe you're ready for him to do that. But until he's ready to do that, he's not going to do that, right? David waited some very long years for Saul to be moved out of the way, right? But he was willing to sit under that until God moved him out of the way. And so the same decision is there for us every single day. Are we going to choose death, complaining and moaning and groaning against our circumstances and against those who put them there for us? Or Are we going to look at what God has given and bless God and thank Him and praise Him for what He has done and for what He has kept from happening to us? So often we fixate on the thing we don't have, the thing that's going wrong, and it clouds us from recognizing what good, amazing blessings God has given us every single day. There is no situation that God isn't able to use for your good. There's none. We know this because we've seen the stories of martyrs all over the world who faithfully proclaim the gospel. We've seen those tormented for the name of Christ who stand up in that and stand under the word of God in that and see the Lord bless them and watch over them, give them comfort in their time of need. We all can testify to that in our own lives as we see circumstances move in and out of our lives. As we bless the Lord, we can work through those things. But it truly is a choice. Are we going to submit what we're going to the Lord and obey Him, or are we going to just cast blame and woe is me and all this through our life? We have this choice before us, and it's a challenge. I mean, I get it. I've definitely wallowed a lot, okay, in my life through circumstances, and I've seen that. Okay, it's very easy to go that path. It's actually the path our culture loves us to go. We love to complain. We love complaining about complaining, right? That's how much we love it. And so we just make a sport out of doing that, and we like to top each other even in how bad our circumstances are. Oh, you should have seen what I did this week. I got this really terrible thing. It's like, what are we doing, right? Let's celebrate what God has done and speak life into our situation rather than dwell on what is bad and what is being done to us. Doesn't mean we put on a happy face and act like nothing's wrong, but it does mean we submit our circumstances, as difficult as they are, to the hand of the one that is in charge of them all, which is God. Let's not cast blame on some other figure. Let's go to the Lord and say, God, you've allowed this in my life, or you've put this in my life, and so I will praise your name, right? Every blessing, how's the lyric go? Yeah. Right. Yeah. You give and take away. You give and take away, right? That's exactly what we're saying. So whatever the circumstances is, are we going to bless the Lord in these moments or are we not? I know it's a challenge. It's a simple truth, but it's a very challenging thing to apply every single day. As you go through this week, I guarantee you this is not going to be an easy thing to hold on to choose life this week. It's not going to be easy, okay? Anxious thoughts come. Annoying coworkers come, you know, annoying bosses come, whatever it is, like things come into your life. And it's going to be very difficult to choose life in those moments. I guarantee it. Okay? But don't think you don't have a choice, because you do. You're not a victim in this. Okay? God has put you in a place for a purpose. And if difficulty is coming in on you, then man, I hope you're clinging to the hope of the gospel and the hope of greater things than just joining in the barrage of complaining with the rest of the world. Let's see what God has done and bless His name for it and give Him honor and glory for it. This day we set before you life and good, death and evil. I'm going to close with the end of that passage from Deuteronomy. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and keeping His commands and His statutes, then you shall surely live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. If your hearts turn away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. This is the gravity of the choice. If you choose to obey God, you will flourish. Not according to the world's flourishing, okay? According to God's flourishing in your life, but you will flourish, okay? You will have the presence of God with you. But if you do not bless the Lord in the circumstance He has allowed you to go through, if you do not look to the Lord and cling to the Lord in the circumstances He gives you to walk through, then your heart will be drawn away to worship other gods. That's the gravity of the choice. When we don't cling to the Lord in every circumstance, you know this and I know this, we cling to other idols to bring us comfort. All the time. So Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to you. The Lord is your life, not just after you die. He is your life today. He wants good for you today. He wants you to rest in him and cling to him today. He wants to be your friend and counselor and father and brother today. He wants to be that for you. Let's not act like we're going to meet him in the future and then we'll know him. He wants to know you now. He wants to walk through your circumstances with you now. It's good to go to your brothers and sisters and seek wisdom. It's good to go to wise people that have studied things to gain wisdom. It's good to gain information, okay? It's good for you to glean information about what you might be going through, if it's like medical, you know, or if it's like whatever it may be, or if it's like finance or wisdom or business. But let's not forget to go to the Lord when we have questions about walking through this life. Because he knows everything that everybody else knows, and he put them there. And so let's make sure we're going to him first, choosing life that he has given. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for life. We thank you for what you've blessed us with. We thank you for your desire to have a life with us, God. A desire that is so deep and strong that you would give your very son to die for us, that we could be reunited with you. Our sin separated us from you eternally, and you gave your son that we could have a relationship with you, not just after we die, but today, this very day, that we could know your very presence, that we could hear your voice speaking through our circumstances, both good and bad, that we might know your character and your way and your nearness to us, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this day to choose life and not death. Help us not be those who sow evil and death in our relationships, who complain as the world complains, but let us always give thanksgiving to you, God, for what you have done. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you've poured out for us, and we pray that you be honored in our lives, that you get the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.